Well, it's good to be back with you here in our leaving. And can we turn this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that, saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, and when which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans that were of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testifies, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. May God bless the reading of his word. Now tonight we're looking at the Saviour on a journey. And he's travelling back from Jerusalem. He's had an interview in Jerusalem with Nicodemus, which we read about in chapter 3. And at the beginning of chapter 4, there is the question of comparisons being drawn with John the Baptist. And so the Lord Jesus makes his way back to Galilee. There's no question of the Saviour competing with John the Baptist. John and the Lord Jesus at this point in the public ministry of Christ are both active. John is still active, therefore John chapter 4 is in the early part of the Saviour's public ministry. But there's no question of the Saviour and John overlapping. So the Saviour passes by and he goes back to Galilee. It's a distance of less than 100 miles. I suppose if you wanted to think of it, it's roughly the distance in Scotland of the West Highland Way. So it's that sort of distance that he's travelling, more than a few days' journey by foot. And he makes his journey at the well at Sychar. Now, many reasons, of course, have been given and conjectured. Why did the Saviour go to Sychar? Why did he go, not just go the usual route up the Jordan Valley? Well, we've already mentioned John the Baptist. He didn't wish to compete with John, who was still baptizing at Aaron near Salem. And many others have said, oh, well, it would be the shortest route. And yes, that's true. And it would be too warm going up the Jordan Valley. Believe that if you think that is sensible. But really, I think the reason the Lord Jesus went this route was out of divine purpose. He had a specific reason to go there. He went there to meet a woman at the well. This was an appointment arranged in heaven. This was an appointment divinely arranged that that woman would have an interview with the Saviour of the world. It is wonderful to think of it, you know. This woman is not an important person. She's not wealthy. We can tell that because she's carrying her own water pot. She's not popular because she's on her own. She's not someone of great spirit with great spiritual interests. We can tell that from her lifestyle. And she's not someone that would appear who's necessarily, before that date, really seeking to know very much more than she did know of God and of the presence of God, though I would hasten to add, she is not entirely ignorant of the things of God either, as comes out in her interview with the Saviour. But when it comes to the matter of salvation, she is completely in the dark. When it comes to the matter of personal salvation, she is completely in the dark. And that is the reason why the Saviour has chosen to take his journey through Samaria. Samaria does not, as a country, does not figure large in the Saviour's public ministry. In fact, if you read Matthew's Gospel, when the Lord sent out his disciples to preach the Gospel of the Kingdom, in Matthew chapter 10, he specifically says, "Go not into Samaria." And we read in Luke's Gospel of the Lord passing through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, and the men of a certain village won't receive him. And the Saviour's own disciples say to the Lord, "Why don't you send fire from heaven?" You see, they're an inhospitable lot, but the Saviour rebukes them. It is not his purpose to bring judgment. And we read about Samaria again when we read about the leper who was cleansed in Luke chapter 17. And there, really, what is being said there is, the one who gave thanks was one who was an outcast, the one who didn't even deserve to be saved. So Samaria is not an area that normally would have been of much interest to the Saviour. But on this occasion, the Lord Jesus has this appointment, and he opens his appointment as he sits by the well. He sits weary of his journey. The Lord, we've heard, is fully God, but he was also fully man. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be physically thirsty. And yet, in grace, he is sitting at the well, and these matters are used in order to bring that woman to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus opens the conversation in verse 7 with a very simple request: "Give me to drink." And you know, it's really the lady who needs the drink, but the Saviour in grace asks her to give him a drink. And we find that when the lady is asked that question, she reacts with surprise. She acts and shows the traditional prejudice. Maybe that is a barrier that is still there as far as the gospel is concerned. People have their preconceived notions of how to get to heaven, of how to approach the Saviour. And this lady says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asks of me?" You see, history and prejudice play a big part in her thinking. But the Lord Jesus uses that to reveal to her the fact that she is in need of water herself. He uses his question to teach her that she is in need of a drink. Now, water is used here as a picture of salvation. Water is used as a picture of salvation. You see, water and life are very closely connected. Where there is no water, there is no life. You know, the most valuable liquid on this earth is not oil, but drinking water. That is the thing that men are in greatest need of, water to drink. You see, water and life are tied together. Water is necessary. Water is always necessary. We never tire of drinking water. Water is something basic that we need. Water and life are connected. And if that's true in the physical realm, it is true in the spiritual realm as well. So the Lord Jesus uses her ignorance and her prejudice, and he turns it round and he says, if thou knewest the gift of God, if she knew, you see, sin, not only does it make people estranged from God, Samaria and the Samaritans, by their rebellion against God in days gone by, had become estranged from God. Sin does that. It separates us from God. It makes us unfit for his presence. It makes us recoil and not seek God. Not only is she a stranger, but she's also someone who is ignorant. If thou knewest the gift of God, you see, sin makes men ignorant of God. It blinds men. It puts them into spiritual darkness. The Lord Jesus is describing water as being the gift of God. It is something which you cannot buy. It's something which you cannot earn. It is something which, try as you may, you will never merit. The Lord Jesus says of salvation, it is the gift of God. The apostles, expanding the gospel in the epistles, tell us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you knew what the Saviour had to offer, you'd be asking him to give you the gift of God. You know, in our day, men are ignorant, they're blind, they're estranged from God. They do not seem to appreciate just how much God has for them, a gift from God himself. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, who it is that saith to thee? The one who was standing or sitting in front of that lady that day was the maker of the world. The one who was sitting in front of her that day was the one who had come to be the saviour of the world. If she had just understood that, she would have asked straight away, do you understand who Christ is? That he is the one who desires to bring you back to God. Here it is, who says to thee, give me to drink. Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This woman was at the well. This woman had her pot to fill. The Lord Jesus is saying that he is the source of water. He is the one who is the source of living water. He is not just a well. He is a spring that will never run dry. The lady says to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She does not understand. She is totally ignorant. Some might say she's even a little insolent in her response when she speaks about Jacob and the greatness of Jacob. We'll come to that in a second, but she's saying, you've nothing to draw with. She sees it on the natural level. She sees it on the physical level. She sees these matters purely in matters of material that she can understand. We live in a world that esteems materials of great importance, but seems to have lost the fact that there is something beyond the things that we can see, feel, and touch. There is eternity. There is a God who will bring them into judgment. Men just seem to think that what they can buy, what they can touch, what they can handle is all there is. Indeed, they think that in terms of their own existence, what they see just now and what they know is all that there is. What ignorance, what folly, what blindness. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You know, when you read that, and when you look at that, you realize that this woman and Nicodemus had something in common. Both of them were equally ignorant of divine things. One was a master in Israel, one was a teacher, one was in a high position in the religious world, a moral man, a man of upright character. And then we have this woman, and she is none of these things. But you know, in terms of the gospel, they're both down on the same level. They're both sinners. They're both ignorant. They're both out of the way. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Tradition. No, there are many people in this world today, and they're following a religious tradition. It may be an imposing religious tradition. None, I suppose, would be more imposing than the patriarchs, and Jacob was the man who was the founder of the nation of Israel, the prince with God. And they could say, you know, just over there is the well that he dug. That goes right back all these years to the days of Jacob. You know, that well is still there, and they've been to the place. And but places and history and tradition, these are the things that men esteem of value. But in terms of God, in the things of God, the Lord Jesus sweeps them all aside. And he says, whoso drinketh of this water will thirst again. You see, men are trusting in their religious traditions, or perhaps their philosophies and their politics and so on. But the Lord Jesus sums all these things up. Whoso drinketh of this water, the physical water of Jacob's well, will thirst again. You see, they will never be satisfied. No amount of human religion, no amount of philosophy, no amount of politics will ever satisfy the soul. It will never take your sins away. It will never make you right for heaven. It will never give you everlasting life. Who drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give, emphasis on I, the Lord Jesus, give, shall never thirst again. But the water I shall give shall be in him a well or a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. The Saviour offers you something that money, that tradition, that all the things of men cannot offer. He offers you everlasting life. He offers you the certainty that if the minute you accept that, you're saved, you're fit for heaven, you're as certain of heaven as though you were there itself. But you know, another thought I had on the subject of the water I shall give, the Lord Jesus speaks about this water, and he's not ignorant of the cost of the water. The water that I shall give. The Lord Jesus is seen back in the book of Exodus as a rock from which Moses derived water. He is that rock that Moses struck, and forth came water for the people. That's a little picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little picture of his sufferings and of his death. He is the one whom God Jehovah struck with the rod. Metaphorical language for putting to death. That is the cost of the water that the Lord Jesus gives. It's not free, and that it's free to you, but it's not cost free. It's something which has been born out of his sufferings and extremity on Calvary's cross. or tonight, have you ever drunk of that water? Have you ever had your sins taken away? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ? Put your trust in him and received everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Oh, she's interested in the water, but I don't know whether she's fully grasped the significance of how to get that water. She thinks, she's still thinking on the physical level. She's still thinking upon the level of day-to-day needs. The Lord Jesus is not necessarily offering to solve all our day-to-day problems. We'll still need to do our jobs next week, and we'll still need to earn our living. The Lord Jesus isn't offering to take that away from us. But what he is offering to take away is the burden of our sin. And so the Lord Jesus has to get to the question of sin. And this lady has to find out that the Lord Jesus knows everything about her. This lady has to find out and discover that the Lord Jesus knows all about her. You know, it's not necessary for the preacher to know all about you. I don't need to know about your life, and no one in this hall does, but there's one who does know, and that is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about everyone in this room, and he is able to get straight to the point with that lady. Go, call thy husband. She realizes that before Christ, she is an open book, and that her life has to be made right before God, and only the Lord Jesus can make her right. Verse 19 says, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, it's a good job that the Saviour was not simply a prophet. Prophets were sent to deliver a message. Prophets were sent to deliver a message of judgment, a warning of repentance, that they needed to repent. The Saviour is able to do more than that. He is the one who is able to bring forgiveness as well. So the Lord Jesus says to her, she brings up the subject of worship, and here and in Jerusalem, you know, amazing when it comes to the matter of salvation and the matter of sin, people bring up smoke screens, they bring up defences. What about this and what about that, and this church and the next church, and so forth and so on. But the Lord Jesus cuts straight through all that. He cuts straight through history, religion, and tradition, and he says that those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, to be right with God, to be right with Christ, you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be given, you need to receive everlasting life. This lady discovers that all the things that men trust in are no use to her. She discovers that what she needs is to get to the person of Christ. And so in verse 25, she says, the woman says unto him, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This woman discovers that the one whom is standing before her is none other than the Christ, none other than the Son of God, none other than the one who has come to be our Saviour. What a marvellous revelation that is. What a marvellous revelation that is to her soul. The one who is standing before her, inviting her to come to him, is Christ himself. He hasn't come to judge her. He hasn't come to blame her for her life, for her sin. He hasn't come to deal with her as she deserves. He's come to give her the gift of God tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is offering you the gift of God. He's offering you everlasting life. He's not there. He's not offering to punish you for your sins. He's not offering to blame you for your sins. He's offering to take them away. He's offering to give you a new life and a better life. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28 tells us that this lady leaves that well a different person. She leaves that well at Sychar. She's left her pot, but she's got something far more valuable. She's got God's salvation. She's got her sins taken away. She's been made right with God. And so she hurries into the city that she can tell others about the blessing that she has received. And just note these words, these exuberant words on our page, the page of Scripture. Come, see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, when you look back upon the day in which you were saved, you think, well, the one thing I can remember is the joy I felt on that night when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been a moment in your experience when you have put your faith in Christ? And like this woman, your heart is now filled with joy. Your heart is now lifted. The burden is gone. And you've been made right with God. And you can speak with exuberance and say, come see a man. Is not this the Christ? Tonight, you can have your sins forgiven. Tonight, you can know that you're right with God. You can know that the penalty of your sins has been dealt with. And that God will never require twice that penalty. He will not punish Christ and punish you. He's the one who is saying to you, if you knew the gift of God, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. But notice the blessing is also not limited to that lady. Verse 41 tells us, many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy word, but we have heard him herself, and know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. Tonight you can have the Saviour. Tonight you can have your sins forgiven by trusting in him, by accepting his death on your account, and making him your own and personal Saviour. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee and we give thee thanks for the one who came right down to a place in order to meet a woman and to deal with our sins. And our Father, we thank thee that the same Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into our experience and has given us everlasting life. And our Father, we thank thee for the price that he paid in order to give us everlasting life. We thank thee that he was the one who was prepared to bear God's awful judgment. He was the one who bore it all on Calvary's cross. And our Father, we thank thee that burdens really are lifted at Calvary. And so, our Father, we ask it now for thy blessing upon all who are gathered tonight. And our Father, we ask that each might be able to look back to a moment in their experience when they trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation. We ask these things in return of thanks in our Saviour's name. Amen. I wonder if we could just sing the first and last verses of hymn number 209 in closing. The first and last verse of hymn number 209. Have you found the Saviour precious? More than all on earth beside, he who gave his life to save you, who for your transgressions died. We'll sing the first and last verse of hymn number 209.
Thank you.